Shucks, I encourage these kids to sing, don't you? Yes, sir, buddy. All right, would you get your Bible, turn the book of 1 Timothy with me, please, if you'd like to stand this morning as we open the pages of God's infallible Word.
Amen.
Since it's God's Word and it's infallible, it becomes a judge of me. It critiques me. I don't critique it. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. If you want to make a mark somewhere, put down next to that verse, important. All the Bible is important. Some passages in the Bible absolutely are very, very critical in your understanding of God and your relationship with the Lord. And 1 Timothy 2:5 is one of them. The Word of God says there is one God. So we can do away with polytheism and so forth.
Right. Yep.
There is one God and one mediator.
Amen.
So we can disassociate ourselves from any religion that puts a man between us and God. There is one mediator between God and men.
Right.
The man.
Yeah. Amen.
Christ Jesus.
Right.
Father, in Jesus' name, now Lord, give me unction to preach your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. I want to call your attention. You can be seated. I'd like to call your attention to the emphasis I believe the apostle is making on this verse. First of all, he wants you to understand that this has to do with your relationship with God. Because he says there is a relationship between God and man. So it bears directly on your relationship with God. So how does it bear on my relationship with God? By the mediator. There is one who can go between. He is the go-between. He's the go between you and God. And the only place he can be found is at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
And the apostle emphasizes something about his nature. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, this is the emphasis that he lays upon it, because he could have simply said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ the Lord. That would have been true, but it would not have been what the apostle wanted you to understand about the mediatorial office of Christ. Because the mediatorial office of Christ is performed as a man. Notice verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between. So there is one between God and men. There is one mediator between God and men. No other. The man. And I cannot emphasize that enough this morning. As the Apostle Paul would have you to understand, the man, Christ Jesus. When we go back and study this Bible, we'll find that in the Old Testament there was a priesthood. That priesthood was absolutely necessary because they were born into a certain family, trained from youth in the method of approaching God, trained with a handbook. It's called the Book of Leviticus, as to what it was necessary in offering sacrifices unto God. Therefore, we call it the Levitical priesthood. These were the sons of Aaron. They had one priest from among them who was the high priest. Only one. He had the distinct privilege on the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, to enter into what was called the most holy place in the tabernacle, and his privilege brought enormous responsibility. For not only was he privileged to come before God in the Holy of Holies, but he was responsible to bear upon his breast and upon his shoulders the names of the children of Israel. So therefore, not only was he privileged to come before God, he was responsible to carry them before God. Therefore, his duty and his responsibility in his office was in a mediatorial capacity, because he was literally coming before God on behalf of the children of Israel. He bore them on his shoulder, and he bore them on his heart. He bore them on his heart in the sense that he could understand their feelings. He could be touched with their infirmities. He bore them on his shoulder in the sense that he had the strength, the authority, and the capacity to fulfill the responsibility of the office he was called to do. It is one thing for God to promise salvation to you, It is something else altogether for him to be able to perform what he said he would do. He is able, the Bible says, to save to the uttermost. In plain words, in every sense, in every capacity, and to the end. All that come to God by him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the man, Christ Jesus, prefigured by the high priest in the Old Testament, who on his shoulder and in his heart bore the children of Israel before God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest who has come before God, not on his behalf, but on our behalf. That mediatorial work is done on behalf of those who live in this world. And the apostle wanted you to understand that it's so important because the mediatorial work of Christ bears directly on your life. Whether or not you are victorious as a Christian, the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ really doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, of the salvation of your soul. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That meant that there was no more to be done, no more to be said, no, nothing that could be added to that. That was a complete and finished work. And when the individual trusts that complete and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're born again. But you must live in this world. And in order to live in this world, you need one who is able to carry you in his heart before the Father. By carrying you in his heart before the Father, he can receive in his heart from the Father, glory to God, what you need to combat what you will face in this world. And he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. For what Christ receives from the Father, he ministers to you through the Holy Spirit to all who are true believers in the Son of God. But I call your attention once again to the fact that it is the man, Christ Jesus. 2,050 years ago, there was no man in heaven apart from Elijah and Enoch. Far as I know, they were the only two men in heaven. Enoch did not die. He was translated that he should not see death. And Elijah left here in a chariot of fire. Apart from that, all the Old Testament saints that went to be with the Lord went to what was called paradise. My friend, 2,000 years ago when he arose from the dead, ascended by his glory and his power to the right hand of the Father, a man sat down on the majesty on high. That man has all authority, all power. And by his name and in his name and through his word and because of what he did at Calvary, he can approach God. And when he approaches God, he unfolds for us, reveals for us, gives to us all the blessing and power of the one who sits in glory, Almighty God. Do you realize this morning that you serve an almighty God? When God said, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He was saying to Abraham, I am everything you need. I am the one that you must know. And there is absolutely nothing that will ever come upon you that I am not able to handle. I knew it before it would happen, and I can bring it to fruition. So here in the book of 1 Timothy 2:5, the apostle wants you to know there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. He came into this world not by the power of the second person of the Trinity, but he was born of a virgin, grew up like any other man, studied the scriptures and memorized verbatim Genesis through Malachi. And everything that he set about to do, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll show you in the message this morning how that he was even limited as to what he could do. And I'll show you how this morning that he chose that limitation because he was an obedient servant of God. And I'll show you how in the scripture that he has passed upon us what he received himself. And that he said to us, these works have I done, but greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. And so that Bible has therefore to do with how Christ did what he did. And he has passed it on to us. Because it was that sinless, perfect man that earned the salvation for you. By his sinless, perfect life, he presented to the Father a sinless, perfect sacrifice that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. And God accepted him for who he was. He accepted him for his character. He accepted him for his ministry. He accepted him for his faithfulness. He accepted him for his obedience. He accepted Jesus Christ for who he was. And therefore now at the right hand of the Father, there is a man in glory. And he's the God-man. And without the God-man, no man has access to God the Father. All of that because every word that he ever said, every step that he ever took, every breath that he ever drew, everything that he ever did upon the face of this earth, he did by faith. He did by faith. He did by that element that pleases God above all other things. Then he did by that my friend, that is so fleeting to all of us. At one moment we grasp it, at another moment we turn it loose. It is that faith that makes a difference between who we are. It identifies us from those that do not have faith. The Bible says that there are men that do not have faith. But Jesus Christ, of all that ever lived, was faith personified. Faith in its purity. Faith in its power. Faith in its direction. Faith in his ability to reach God. Faith in his ability to unleash the power of heaven and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. There was, my friend, dwelling in Jesus Christ, the absolute fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Apostle John writes his gospel. And when he writes his gospel, he lays forth the foundation of what it's all about. He said, these things are written that you might believe. That you might believe. You might believe. You can fool me as to your dedication and to your sincerity and as to the faithfulness of your faith, as to the purity of it. But my friend, you'll never fool God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So let's preach about that this morning. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 1 and verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John 9:36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? John 14:29, when it is come to pass, ye might believe. John 19:35, that ye might believe. John 20, verse 31, that ye might believe. In Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 24, you hear an honest man. Honesty is so refreshing. It just inspires my soul. I get so sick of the put-on farce, facade, political correct world that we live in. The put-on, the sham, the fake, the make-believe. And to hear a word of truth and honesty that is self-effacing, that speaks to who you are, it's like this man in Mark 9. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's honesty. He said, I know I believe him. I trust him. I want to trust him more. I'm hanging by a thread. My flame is just about ready to go out. This smoking flax is just about spit. This bruised reed is just about to break. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. If I were ever honest with God, my friend, I'd have to cry out and say, God, help my unbelief. Amen. And I have said that time. And I'll say that before the sun goes down tonight. I'll say that again tomorrow and next week. I'll say, God, help my unbelief. If you're looking for some great man of faith, keep looking. Amen. You haven't found him yet. Because it's not me. There are times that when I get into the valley, all I can see are the walls of the banks on either side of me. It's hard to look up into heaven and say, Lord God, I know you're there. I know you're there. I know you're there. I know you promised. I know it. I know it. But I've got to know it in my soul. So he said, help my unbelief. Men are arrogant. That's not an arrogant man. Men are arrogant. You hear so much theology that is based on arrogance, based entirely on arrogance. I'll confess to you right now two things. Number one, I need to know more about the Lord. I need to know more about the Lord. I'm no expert on God. If you've ever found an expert on God, fine. I don't know him. My understanding of God is a lifelong process. Started a long time ago and continue to mature as long as I'm in this world. But I know this. I've learned this. I've lived long enough to know this. The more I learn about God, the more I'm going to learn about myself. If I understand Him for who He is, I'll begin to see myself for what I am. And myself for what I am is what matters. It's not about the rest of it. So many things are inconsequential. They don't mean anything. But I want you to know something. I want to know more about God. Have you ever said that to Him? Have you really ever said that to God? I want to know more. And then God began to show you more about Himself. And that's when you turned Him off, start running from Him, and said, kitchen's too hot. I can't stay in here. So you run back to your comfortable theology. Comfortable theology. And secondly, I want to know more about the moving of the Holy Ghost. I want to know more about the Spirit of God. I want to know more than my theology books taught me about the Spirit of God. I want to know more than our little cliques and our little meetings and our little revivals ever say about the Spirit of God. I want to know straight hand, first hand, from the one that I serve and I love today. I want to know something about the Holy Ghost. He came into me in 1973 when I got saved. He's been in there ever since. I want to know something about Him. Amen. I want to know more about the Spirit, not Spirit of man. I'm up to here on Spirit of man. Nothing personal about it, friend, but I've had 62 years of the Spirit of man. That's my spirit. I don't want more of it. I've had enough of it. I know what man can do. I know how he blows. I know how he brags. I know all about man. I want to know more about the Spirit of God. Men are arrogant. Say a few prayers. If God doesn't answer as they desire, their theology is formed on experience. Amen. They say a few prayers. A few little things they were taught in Sunday school. Somebody handed them a list and they say these prayers. God doesn't answer their prayer. Then their theology is based on experience and not the Word of God. How many of you agree with what I'm saying to you right now? You're afraid to venture any further. You're afraid to step past what you've been taught. You're afraid to move outside the circle. You're afraid of criticism. You're afraid somebody's going to say something about you. You're afraid that crowd won't run with you anymore. You're afraid you won't get invited to any more meetings. I don't care about them. I've gotten to the point in my life, all I want is a closet to crawl into in that book and get a hold of God. My theology, I do not want to be built on experience. I want it to be built on His Word. Well, you say, preacher, what if your experience doesn't match up to His Word? Good question. What's the answer? Word's right. I just haven't reached there yet. Amen. Amen. It took me a long time to learn that. I was saved into a church that explained everything away and put it all back in what's called an apostolic age. And nothing's going on today except God saves people and that's it. And that's not a bad representation. Oh, every once in a while God will heal somebody. Every once in a while He'll heal somebody. But you don't have many men like this get up and say, the neurologist says, I don't have anything else to do with you. It's time for you to go back. Your lupus still gone, brother? Your lupus is still gone.
Glory to God.
You had something, I don't remember what it was, but it's gone. We have a lady sitting in this church who had tumors. They're gone. It may not fit with the clique. It may not fit in with the crowd. But I don't care. How God, I want Him more than any sane man has to say. I've heard man too long. Folks, I'm too old for it. Go blow somewhere else. I haven't reached that point yet. There's more to what He said than what I can do and what I know. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Why would Christ say, if you have the faith, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, and it'll be done. Oh, well, He meant this. Oh, spin, spin, spin. You're real smart. You know what God meant. You're real smart. You can pick His brain. I'll just take Him for what He said. I ain't moved any mountains, but that meant it couldn't be done. That's all I'm saying to you. Maybe God will raise up from our midst somebody in here that can really take hold of him and reach up. Go to God and watch God do something with your life. Amen. Farther than I could ever reach. Deeper than I could ever go. With an understanding and a comprehension of God that I'm not even capable of, but you may be. You may be. You may be. You may have a heart for it that I don't have. You may have a soul for it that I don't have. You may be trying, trusting, putting to the test. Try me, he said. That's what he did. Something about God's nature that loves that. There really is. He said in Matthew chapter number 19, verse 26, he beheld them after he'd given them a parable of how a rich man, easier to go through the eye of a needle than it is. Or camel to go through the eye of a needle, rich man to enter heaven. They said to him, "Oh Lord, how in the world can anybody be saved?" He said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Every last one of you sitting in this house today, if you've truly been born again, you're the greatest miracle in the world. There is no rational explanation for what happened to you. There is no scientific understanding. They cannot put you under a microscope. They can't check your DNA. There's nothing they can do to explain how you can change from a child of hell to a child of God instantaneously. It's impossible with men. But look at it. Look at about you. You're looking at miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. If God can save you, what else can he do? Luke chapter number 5, verse 17. It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Well, that's a good crowd to be with. What school did you go to? I went over so-and-so. I did some postgraduate work with this. I published a few works over here. I've even been published in some of the most prestigious magazines in the world. I hear one doctor say the other. Well, you know, my school's older than your school. And you realize we've been receiving federal grants that you never could get. And blah, 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 blah. Comparing their degrees with their degrees and how smart they are and how great they are. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. And the Bible said when he was 12 years old, he was just a little boy. He was 12 years old. He walked into the temple of God and confounded every doctor they had. But this is something. It came to pass on a certain day, he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And what's this last phrase here? And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. All the Baptist churches I ever sat in for the first 4 or 5 years after I got saved, I never heard them ever one time say that. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, preacher, I don't know no more spinning. What did it say? What if you came into a meeting and the Holy Ghost started moving in that house? And I'm going to tell you, the hair on the back of your neck stood up. I'm telling you, you came limping into that meeting. And for just a little bit of faith, while you're standing back there, you feel the power of God come on you. And you say, "Lord God, I don't have a whole lot of faith, but I know you can heal me. God, would you just touch this leg?" And somehow or another, you can't explain it, but something miraculous just happened. Your leg, and it straightened itself up, and you walk out that back door, and you're straight up. And not only did he touch your body, he touched your soul. Every time he does something like that, he has a reason for it. He's not as concerned about your body as he is your soul. The power of God was present to heal. He says, "Seek me while I may be found." He said, "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." He said, "Draw nigh to God, and I'll draw nigh to thee." The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, is a wonderful book. You got all these people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews who have faith. Now, I've read their lives. I mean, I've read the lives of these people. I've read about every one of them. I've read their place in the Bible. For example, in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 11, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. But my Bible tells me the first time that he mentioned that Sarah was going to have a child, she got back in the tent. I know he's a fool. Why can't he see I'm an old woman? What are you talking about? I'm going to have a child. Ah, let me get to the phone. And I'm flat going to tell the crowd this one. Oh, I bet she dialed up everybody around Jerusalem and the area of the plains of Mamre where they were located. I know they didn't have any phones, my skin folks, but I mean, you know, you understand, don't you? Do you think people didn't gossip before they had phones? How many think they didn't gossip before they had phones? All right. I'm sure she got the word out. Oh, man, I had a bunch of nuts come by my house last night. Told me I'm going to have a baby. What do you think about that? Isn't that stupid? A year later, buddy, she was with child, having a baby. And notice what God said. He overlooked all the unbelief in Hebrews 11. He made her look good. God made Sarah look real good in Hebrews 11. By faith, she received strength that she could conceive. You see, God doesn't care about making fun of you. He's not a man like we are. He's not interested in picking your faults. He knows them anyway. If God wanted to spend all his time showing you your little faults, your little nitpicking faults, that's all you'd hear out of him. That's what he's here for. He's here to lay his hand on you, impart something good to you, give you something from above, make you what you are not. He's ready to take a Jacob and turn him into a Israel. Amen. 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 And look what he said in Hebrews 11. And verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's good, isn't it? But all these people in Hebrews 11 follow. In plain words, that's in the context of all the great things people did. It's all about he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me put it in the context, okay? Let me put this thing here where you can understand what I'm saying. God didn't call me to be strong man preacher and walk around and show people what I can do. He didn't give me the Holy Ghost so that I could perform. These are servants of the Lord. They are serving God. They are faithful to God. Their life is drawing nigh to God. And in the process, he manifests his greatness through them. The motive is God. The work is incidental. The motive is God. The work is incidental. Get right with God, and the work will take its place. Don't ever elevate the work above God. And the work is not as important as God. I don't care how important it is. The issue is about your relationship with God. Whatever he does through you is his business. Faith, therefore, is my life being consumed. Not with an understanding of myself. Not with trying to figure out how God's going to get so-and-so done. How I can touch this, how I can do. Faith is an issue of how, when am I going to call upon him, reach him, touch him, absorb him, take him into my soul, live by him? That's the bread of life. That's the water of life. That's the bread of heaven. Christ is my life. Amen. That's what it's about. Amen. Not about what we put our emphasis on. He said it's impossible with men. In Matthew 21, he gave us one we can spend. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Let's spend that one. Forget that. That's apostolic. Am I wrong? Did I mess up? You think that's still good for today? Mark 9:23. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, ain't no way that's going to work today. This is 2009, friend. Listen. We got out of the Stone Age a long time ago. We quit living in caves a long time ago, son. We've sent rockets to the moon. We've got cell phones. We've got TVs, radios. We got all that. This is old stuff. Right? Wrong. In other words, that's still good today? You can believe. You can see. You really believe that? You believe that with what you can believe with, right? Do you know you could believe that more?
Yes.
in what you can believe with right now? Of some of the things in the Bible that you study, you can't ever find where it says your salvation ever grows, does it? Salvation doesn't grow. The faith does. Faith grows. Go from faith to faith. It's like leaping across stones to get on the other side of a river. It's like climbing up a hill and you take hold of one thing and you're up a little higher, hold of another, and hold of another. That's the way faith is. How many of you have ever had enough happen to you already in this life since you've been saved where you cannot doubt that there's an almighty Creator watching over you? You believe that? That's going from faith to faith. See what I mean? But how easy is it to not believe? Which is the easiest, unbelief or faith? Unbelief is natural. Have you ever noticed how, and I know they don't know this yet at UT, but have you ever noticed how that everything degenerates? That it goes downward? That it corrupts? It doesn't get better? If evolution were true, where's that crowd better than us? Because I'm telling you right now, we're in bad shape. If evolution is true, what I'm talking about is a superior man. Where's he at? I'd like to meet him. I'm tired of the crowd, I know. How about you? You see what I'm saying? Faith grows. God's done so much for you. He's done so much to you, with you. When did you stop? How many of you got off? How many of you quit on him? How many of you said enough? What about when he took you to a place you didn't understand? What about when he took you to darkness and the only light was him? How about when God said, there's a mountain, but I'm going to move it? What about God that says, I'm God? Can you accept me as Almighty God? When you walk into a room to pray with somebody sick and dying, and I prayed with a young woman last night, yesterday, she's dying. I prayed with her. She's dying. Young woman, got cancer all over her body, and she's dying. I left out of that room, nurse confronted me outside and got into quite a discussion. As a male nurse, he wanted to know, why didn't God heal these people? Why can't God raise these people up? I'd like to see God do something. Then I started naming off all the things that I had seen God do. He said, well, I sure like to see some of that. He said, you believe God can raise that young woman up back there in that room? And he's the nurse. He's treating her. I said, you better believe he can. I said, let me tell you something. And I gave him Renfro's name up in Virginia. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Dr. Renfro. He's the one who had the huge tumors. Tumors all over his body. Went to the hospital to die. This was his last trip. He said himself that all of his organs had shut down. He was literally a walking dead man. It was just a matter of hours before he left this world. He was finished. He knew he was dying, but he didn't give up. He would not give up. He would not give in. Even in his last moments, Dr. Renfro called upon God, had others about him calling upon God. They believed God. They trusted God. They called on heaven, said, God, heal him! God, heal him! And you know what he said happened? He said, there in that room, he said he felt the change come. He felt the presence of God enter. He felt the Holy Ghost come down upon him. He felt the supernatural power of Almighty God come into that room. He said the tumors started melting away. They had him plugged up to morphine, had him plugged up to all kinds of stuff, but none of it did that. It was God. Do I believe God can raise one up off the deathbed? You better believe I do. With man, it's impossible. Not with God. So when I prayed with her yesterday, I raised my hand. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come up off of that bed. God heal her. God touch her. By your stripes, we were healed. In the name of Jesus, let your virtue come into her body and come against that cancer and raise her up. What if he doesn't, preacher? I'll still trust him. I'll still believe in him. Because my faith in God cannot be based on my experience. My faith in God must be based on His Word. His Word said they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And how many of you in this house this morning How many of you, and I'll raise my hand because he did for me, has touched your body and removed a cancer or an affliction or something from your body, and you know he did it? Look about you. Look at that. You know God did it. That's over half. That's the majority. That's the majority. Now, how many of you in here believe I did it? Good. Thank God. We're not ready for the funny farm yet. I didn't do it. I couldn't heal a roach bug. But do you know how it works? Let me explain to you one more time how it works. What do you have that you didn't receive of the Lord? Here's how it works. You lay your hand on this one on the earth. Raise your hand to that one in heaven. And by faith, believing, receive from him what they will receive. God can heal. I've seen him do it too many times. Too many times. You're not the healer. You're not healing anybody. Because the moment that the Holy Spirit is done working through you, you could go lay your hands on 50,000 people and nothing happened. What do you have that you didn't receive of the Lord? Let me say this one more time. That high priest had this huge breastplate. Had 12 stones on it, brother. You know that. Had 12 stones. Each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. He wore it on his breast. Brother Rahu, on his breast. And when he wore that on his breast, he had it next to his heart. All right? Being next to his heart, it touched his feelings, his emotion. It touched him in his very center of his core. This is where you can receive something from God if you can have compassion on those who need help. All I find in the churches today is nothing but political, religious professionals who really don't care if you live or die. Just as long as they get your money in the pot and your number on the wall, that's all they care about. But you find somebody who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, whose heart connects with your heart, who has compassion, who can receive from God because he feels what you feel. Christ feels what you feel. You feel what I feel what you feel. If I feel what you feel, have compassion for you and my soul and my spirit, that connects me with the one above. If I'm nothing more than a hired religious professional, what am I doing? If I'm laying a hand on you, or if I'm trying to minister to you, I'm just giving you words. Words are good because they're powerful, but there's no ministry in it. When you pour in oil and wine, you got to pour it in. You got to pour it in. If you're going to receive something from God, you're going to receive it from somebody who ministers. When my wife laid in the hospital at Fort Sanders for 8 weeks, and there was a little old Pentecostal girl that came in there practically every day. And there's a few points that I don't agree with her in theology, but I'll guarantee you one thing right now. She's my sister in the Lord. And God sent her. And man, she walked in that room with that big smile on her face, and she walked up there and she prayed with her, and she let her know the Lord was going to raise her up off that bed, and she ministered to us while we were, and I'd been saved long. That was 1973. I was green as I could be. But God used her to minister to us, and I believe he had a hand in raising her up. God ministered through her to my wife and used her, and God raised her up off that bed. You ever been in the hospital 8 weeks? That's a long time. Then go back for 2 more weeks later? You ever slept in a cot for 8 weeks next to a hospital bed? I spent a long time going through a fire and a furnace right after I got saved. God got deep down inside my soul, got to me where I lived. And he taught me some things that I've never forgotten. If you find somebody that'll bear your burden, whose heart will connect with your heart, who can sincerely get a hold of God, get them praying for you. They may not cross all the T's exactly the way you do, dot all the I's exactly the way you do. But let me tell you something, folks. God's got people in all these churches out here that love him. They love him and die for him. Amen. Amen. And a lot of times God will just do it that way to break your pride down. Amen. And minister to you. When somebody comes up here and I pour oil on their head,
That oil doesn't heal them. When I lay my hands on their head, my hand's not going to heal them. But I'm believing God to do something for them. And you know what? He's done it more often than he hasn't. Amen? I'll close with this one. I quoted this to the nurse last night, and he couldn't handle it. You can always tell when somebody has been broadsided, and this broadsided him. I'm going to read it to you from the book of Mark, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 7. If you'd like to follow along with me, and I'll close with this scripture. But folks, this is one of the most important scriptures in all the Bible. Mark chapter number 6, verses 1 through 7. Because this will make you understand how Christ did what he did. Mark chapter number 6, verse 1. He went out from thence, came to his own country. His disciples follow him. Notice where he is now. He's around familiar places, familiar people. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? He didn't go to our schools. And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. In plain words, we expect a prophet to come off the top of a mountain with sheepskin on top of him and wave his hands and say some words over us. Well, he's just the boy that grew up here in Nazareth. What is this? See, that's the point. Watch this. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Now watch this. And see if you can handle this and understand it. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Now how do you understand that? I understand it very clearly. Everything he did by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was grieved. He was grieved because of their unbelief. He would not overrule that. He could have, as the second person of the Trinity, do anything he wanted to do. But everything he did as the man. Obedient, servant of the Lord. So, all right, Holy Spirit is grieved. I will not force anything. But there were in the midst a few who believed and would not be denied. And they said, come over here. I know what you can do. And lay your hand on me. And he touched them. It was like that woman that touched the hem of his garment. Just one out of a multitude. That's all it takes. But now, here's what I just love about God. You get to know the Lord. Look at the next verse. Mark chapter number 6 and verse 7. Then he called to him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. How many of you know that God has been better to you than you deserve? How many of you know that God has healed you or done something for you, and you know you didn't have any faith, didn't trust, didn't know? He's a good God, isn't he? Good God. Well, preacher, that's not for me. I'm just not one of your crowd. What do you mean, our crowd? What's our crowd? Well, there's some churches around. I mean, they let you know there are no up here like this. I bet they have neck problems at night. You ever seen the Queen of England? Not me personal, but... we don't have a crowd. Those doors are wide open. The foot of the cross is level as it can be. And for whosoever will, let him come. If you want to come in here this morning and come down here this morning and cry out to a holy God and say, Lord God, I heard what that preacher said, and I'm just like that man that said, I believe, Lord, but help thou mine unbelief. Help my faith. Strengthen my faith. You'll be amazed at how God loves that kind of thing. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I preached this morning, Lord, and put on my heart. I've delivered my soul. Lord, I'm preaching about a real world, about real life. Not some Shangri-La, not some fancy made-up thing, but a real world and a real God and a real Savior who can save the soul and heal the sick, can heal homes, put shattered, broken lives together, who can do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. You can do it. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Stand up, Brother Peach. What do we got?
Page 71, All-American Church Hymn.
Yes, sir. I love the For Whosoever Wills.
Amen.
I love them. I love them. That takes all the burden off me.
Amen, bro.
It does.
Amen.
Takes all the burden off me for whosoever will. All I have to do then is just preach.
My hope is built on the spirit when Jesus blood and
righteousness.
I dare not stress the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand.
Richard, you really believe Jesus is that great? You better believe I do.
Amen.
Oh, yes, I do.
Amen.
There's none beside him.
Yes, sir.
He's the fairest of 10,000.
Amen.
Bright morning star.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, I anchor hope
within the
veil.
Oh, Christ the Son of God,
I
stand.
Rock I stand.
Hold on,
brothers,
yet sink and
sand.
We can name off about 1,000 different types of ground.
Amen, brother.
And there's only one that you can stand. One more verse, brother.
Amen.
Amen. His hope is covered and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is wrecked,
Jesus.
Yes.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, what a blessed name that is. Oh, help my faith. Lord, help my unbelief. God, you know I come short. You know I fail.
Yes.
You know me, Lord. God, help me not put on a show in this house, but let them see the real me, Lord. The man who comes into that hole at times will not only wonder where I came from, where I'm going, but then come out of there by the grace of God with glory in my soul. You've done that to me time and time and time again. You've healed my faith. You brought me back, Lord. At one time, I was on the brink. At one time, I didn't believe, didn't know, couldn't know where to turn, didn't know what to do. Everything had fallen apart, and
yes.
I believed.
Yes.
Then piece by piece, method by method, act by act, time and again, I've seen your hand. And I know what you can do. I believe you now. I
yes.
believe you now. Oh, how I believe you now. Holy One, I believe you now.
Amen.
Yes, I do.
Thank you, Jesus.
I believe you now. Single more verse, brother.